And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the state of the souls of men after they are departed out of this life. Together with the general resurrection, the last judgment, will you please read together with me? We believe that when the last judgment is finished, Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to his Father, and God shall be all in all. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 170 asks us, how do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses, so they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal, but in a spiritual manner. Yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Amen. Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to the Gospel of John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 13 through 25. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. All flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for his help and his illumination. Father, we're so grateful to you for this chance week by week that we have to collect our thoughts, to unite our voices together, to worship you, to make melody in our hearts to you, singing praise to you, because you are marvelous and glorious, that you are full of splendor and majesty, and our telling of it does not come close to the totality of these things. And yet, Lord, we do it because we want to. We do it because it's in our hearts, because of what you've done in us and through us and for us. And as we come now to this time where we open our copies of the scripture to be refreshed, to draw from this eternal well of wisdom, that which refreshes our souls, which renews and reinvigorates our spirits, which feeds us to sustain our faith as we walk through this weary pilgrim way. And so we look to you, Lord, that you would please come to our aid, that your Holy Spirit would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue through this series on the Beatitudes, I would ask you, if you would, to please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. So far, we've looked at the poor in spirit and those who mourn. This week, we'll look at blessed are the meek. So beginning in verse 1, if you'd follow along as I read out loud to you, then Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. So pausing there, I would like to focus with you this morning on this fifth verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this term meekness has been interpreted in so many ways by the liberal church in regards to depicting our Lord Jesus as Jesus meek and mild, to the point where that's almost our immediate sense of it when we come to this passage, as if Jesus were effeminate or emasculated, which clearly he was not, as Greg even read this morning, this passage out in John, where Jesus, he put together a whip. And he went into the temple, into the courtyard of the temple, and drove the money changers, their livestock out, scattered them who knows where, and then turned this whip against the money changers and chased them out. Clearly, this is not an effeminate or emasculated man. How many times do we read in the gospel narratives how Jesus would confront the Sadducees and Pharisees and call them a brood of vipers, in other words, and even went so far as to tell them directly that their father was the devil himself, the serpent of old, Satan. I mean, this is not an effeminate or emasculated being. We read in Revelation of this powerful one who sits on the throne with eyes that blaze like fire, where he's coming to take revenge on his enemies and to destroy them forever and ever. No, Jesus was meek and mild with sinners who admitted their sin, who confessed their sins and admitted that they were in themselves in a miserable and wretched condition and undeserving of any kind of favor from him. But no, not with the proud, not with the self-righteous. So how do we balance this verse with this meekness, with the kind of power, with the kind of vigor that Jesus displayed, especially when it comes to who we are respectively as men and women? How do we balance meekness with manliness? How do we balance meekness with womanliness? So for both of these groups, for meekness as it pertains to manliness, for meekness as it pertains to womanliness, it's helpful to understand the usage of the meaning of this word, this term, as it was used commonly in that era. So John Ellicott, a theologian from the 19th century, said that the Greek word for meek or gentle, praise, was used by the ancient world, including Aristotle, to mean the character of one who has the passion of resentment under control and who is therefore tranquil and untroubled. Let me read that again. Here's the meaning as it is likely to be understood in the context of the era, the point in time in which this was written. The Greek word for meek, praeis, means the character of one who has the passion of resentment under control and who is therefore tranquil and untroubled. And I would say, think of it particularly in this context, the context of Psalm 131, where the psalmist writes, my heart is not proud, O Lord, My eyes are not haughty. I do not aspire to great things or matters too lofty for me. Surely I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And so here, what do we see but the subdued heart? This is a picture of the person who has taken possession of their inner being and brought it low to match their current circumstances. The person who has said to themselves, okay, here I am. What I'm experiencing is my doing, or even if it's not, this is God's will for my life. And he says, okay, whether it's my doing or whether someone perpetrated something on me, nevertheless, this is my spirit and I control my spirit and I will control my response to this, whatever it is. That's a picture of the subdued heart, the weaned child. So what does God expect from me now? What should I do? What does he require from me? The weaned child is the one who has come to peace with the fact that this world and the circumstances that we find ourselves in are often uncomfortable. It's not everything we would like when we want it. Delayed gratification, right? I mean, that's what weaning a child is all about. This person who is meek has come to learn how to rule over their response to discomfort. I may not like it, this may be painful, and yet I will be at peace. I will keep myself under control. And so for us as Christians, we can say this in every situation, no matter what, because our Redeemer lives. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He sits on the throne of God, where he's praying for us in this situation, and he will bring good out of it for us. So how do we balance meekness and manliness, or meekness and womanliness? How does this need to rule over our spirits and to not seek revenge pertain in particular to men? I would say the number one place this needs to be exercised, and this is most obvious, and that is within the family. When your wife or another female in your household, like a daughter, try to make you responsible for their unhappiness, you don't lash out at them in anger or try to browbeat them. Nothing good will come of that. And in a very real sense, it erodes the earth under your feet. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Literally, it means the ground. So if the meek will inherit the earth, the unmeek will not inherit the earth. They will inherit something else that isn't earth. No, it stinks, and you don't want to stand on it. You know what I'm saying? So in the family, okay, I'm going to couch this in careful terms. Days 1 through 6, maybe 7, are dangerous times in any household. These are very volatile days that are not unlike living near a powder keg, which means don't light a match when in its vicinity. Rather, you keep cold water on hand to quench the fire. Men, you know what I'm talking about. And by that, I don't mean to use it to give your wife or daughter a good dousing, though they may well need it or deserve it. No, this is to douse the fire of your own passion. You don't lash out in resentment. And even once the household moves past this point in life of regular predictable cycles into the next, it's less predictable, but not one less volatile. So the constantly changing role of a man is to learn to rule over his spirit in each one of these new and surprising events. This is life. And here our Lord is giving us advice on how to keep the solid ground under our feet. So as meekness pertains to men, rule over your passions, men. Do not seek revenge when your wife seems unreasonable. And as meekness pertains to the woman, the number one rule is to remember your place. You were made as man's helpmate. your man's helpmate. He's your man. You're his helpmate. That means you're to be in submission to him, to your father before you get to him. But you're to remain, girls, in submission to your fathers until your father hands your hand over to your husband at some point in time, at which point you will be in submission to your husband, even as you were or should have been to your father. It's a transfer of submission. It never ends. Women are to be in submission to their fathers until they go into submission to their husbands. Remember, women, you are not in competition with your husband, contrary to the modern view of marriage as it's defined by feminism. Modern feminism has been one of, if not the most corrosive influence in our culture. It has corrupted the concept of both womanhood and manhood. Women think that their place is to be the competitor of the man, that they come into a marriage vying for headship with the man. They seek to be either his equal or his superior in many instances. And many men have simply chosen to cow to that, to accept it, to accommodate this view, and to make no effort whatsoever to make any changes, because that would be uncomfortable. That would be painful. If I confront my wife and tell her she's got it wrong, she is to be in submission to me, oh, that could be disruptive. That could be confrontational. And so men back away, and they don't want to do that. But it's not good. Sure, it may cause tension. Likely it will. Maybe even some knockdown, drag-out knuckle brawls. But consider this. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her own hands. How does the wise woman build up her house? By esteeming and revering her man, her husband, or her father. How does the foolish woman tear down her house? The number one way to do that is by tearing down your husband or your father by not esteeming or revering them, as you try to make them responsible for all your unhappiness. Your husband is not responsible for your happiness. It's not possible. He can't, even if he tried, and he will try, because that's what God puts in the heart of every man. To please his wife. Your husband cannot make you happy. Sigmund Freud, no, I'm not a fan of Sigmund Freud, but he said this: husbands are almost always substitutes for the beloved man and not the beloved man himself. To make your husband responsible for your happiness is to place a burden on him that he simply cannot ever fulfill, because he is not that figment of the beloved man that exists nowhere but in your imagination. Doesn't exist in real life. Your husband, your father, is a real man with real flesh and real bones and real sin. That's the truth. But remember, ladies, nevertheless, he's your man. God gave him to you to be your head, because you need one. Because you're not the head. Imagine a headless person. They don't do very well. So here are some pointers. Never use something about him that he confided in you against him. Seems so obvious, and yet I see it happen regularly. And while I'm thinking about it, people, this goes for men and women. Stop bringing up past romantic relationships, either with your husband or your wife, in their presence, or even if you think they're out of earshot. Stop it! That's incredibly disrespectful and damaging, and only serves to tear down your own house. Stop it! There's no way that this is edifying or helpful in establishing stability, which equals not inheriting the earth. It's quite likely that those relationships were sinful anyhow and shouldn't have ever happened. So stop it. To be stable means to stand on solid ground. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the solid ground. And again, another point goes equally for men and women. As Paul says, never let the sun go down on your anger. You want to dig the earth out from under any relationship? Going to bed angry is certainly at the top of the list. It allows grievances to fester and grow. And you know what I'm talking about. It puts those parties at increased risk of making really bad decisions, rash and impetuous decisions. So don't do it. And then to the men. Men, it's your job to build an environment where those within your household are nurtured and loved beyond measure. A place where your manly strength is on full display as you use it to engage with each member, recognizing each member's uniqueness and encouraging them to work on areas where they are weak or failing and to commend them in the areas of their strength and proficiency. It's your job, too, also, to say no. This is uniquely your prerogative to say, I don't like that. I think that's a bad idea. I think that's a bad direction. This is your place as a man. You may not even be able to articulate it to your wife or your child's satisfaction why you think it's a bad idea or a bad direction or why you don't like it. But when the red warning flags go up in your mind, there's likely a good reason for it, and it's likely that it's the Holy Spirit who's cautioning you. So just say no. It's a good word. No. These warning flags, they're not infallible. I don't ever intend to make it sound like that. But it's better to err on the side of caution than to face a lot of future regret because you didn't stop a thing sooner when you could have and should have. Just say no. And no, you don't need your wife's permission to say no. And it's highly unlikely that you're going to get it, at least not initially, maybe after the fact. And again, women, to cultivate a spirit of quietness and humility, meekness, is not just a good idea. It's your duty before God. That's what you are to pursue. Chase it! Peter tells us, this is what is precious to God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The question that pops up so often in a woman's mind, if I do this, if I seek to make my spirit gentle and quiet, my husband might take advantage of me. And this is a very natural fear, and Peter goes on to address it a little later in that same passage. It's obviously a natural fear. But to not pursue these qualities is to dig out the earth from underneath the foundation of your family. The opposite of this is feminism, pure and simple. The opposite of the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is feminism. And nothing good comes from adopting feminism. It never has, it never will, it can't. Feminism is from the pit of hell. It is the most destructive influence in our modern society. I say even more than wars and all other evils, because this ruins homes, which is the nucleus of any and every society, every culture. It's an attack against men and women. It is an attack against God, because it is an attack against the way He tells us to live. So yeah. Is there a fear of being taken advantage of? Sure, there's an obvious fear involved with nurturing the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, because you may be taken advantage of if you do that. But ladies, be honest with yourselves. Has that ever happened to you? Has your man ever taken advantage of your gentle or quiet spirit? That's not the norm, especially within a Christian marriage, because that's not what's in the heart of a God-fearing man. It may happen outside of Christianity, probably has to those of you who walked in darkness for some time, but inside the walls of Christianity, inside the walls of the kingdom the godly man strives to build for his family, there's tenderness, there's kindness and respect. Because that's what God the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a man. And so Peter goes on to say, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." When this passage is discussed, some women will roll their eyes and say either to themselves or to other women, "Yeah, like I would ever call my husband Lord." Ladies, if you want to build up your house and to not tear it down with your own hands, the point is to esteem and revere your husbands and make sure they know it by telling them and showing them. Tell them you appreciate their hard work, the life they're striving to carve out for you and the children, and it will go so very far in inheriting the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the earth literally means ground. It's to put a solid foundation under your feet. To not speak with meanness to your husband. Do not speak in cutting or sarcastic ways. Do not in any way reproach his manhood. If he attempts to do something like a home repair or remodeling project, don't mock his efforts. Paul says, "The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the work of the Lord, how she can be holy in both body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." Ladies, you want to please your husbands, and doing the laundry and cooking his meals, that's just fair pay for what he does. He provides for you, you provide for him. That's what you owe him as your provider. But to esteem and revere your man. Ladies, this is how your life will be blessed. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You'll never find a man anywhere on earth who's ever dissatisfied with a wife that esteems and reveres him. To not esteem and revere your man is to emasculate him. Is that what you want to be married to, an emasculated man? Is that the kind of ground you want to inherit, a ground that has no virility in it, no strength in it? And our girls need to be taught this from their youngest age, that the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit is more important than outward beauty. And this is a real struggle and battle in our era because all the emphasis is on outward beauty. And it's about flaunting the outward beauty provocatively. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." This is interesting. It reminds us a little bit of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So it's conditional, right? And here, Peter says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." If you don't want your prayers to be hindered, then you need to live with your wives with understanding, giving honor to her as a weaker vessel. We already looked at how the woman is the weaker vessel, and you must never lose sight of this, men. This is the fact by the decree of God. A woman's weakness is seen most in her volatility. Women were not always volatile, but they are now brought to you courtesy of the fall. Remember, before the fall, man existed in a perpetually happy state. He was never more nor less happy because that would mean that there was something not right or not as right as it should be, could be, used to be, whatever. No, man was just happy. That's how he was. And man, by man, I mean men and women. That's how it's spoken of in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. But men and women became changeable, volatile, happy one minute, sad, angry, morose, sullen the next. So men, the primary responsibility for you is recognizing this reality. You're the head for a reason, and it's not to serve yourself. It's to serve the Lord first, your family second, yourself third. You must gain mastery in this area. You must gain mastery over the passion for revenge. You have to lead the way in it as the opposite of the weaker vessel. You cannot say to yourself, "Well, if she wasn't this way, if she didn't do this, if she didn't do that, whatever it is, then I wouldn't need to do this or I wouldn't need to do that. No, gain mastery over that passion for revenge. Ask the Father, ask the Son, ask the Holy Ghost to do that work that is against our nature and to bless and sanctify your masculine strength that He gave you to put solid ground under your feet and a solid foundation under your household. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, it's a natural thing for men to want to take care of their women, even more so when the man's converted to Christ, and he now sees that taking care of this woman is not only serving his own interests, but it's his responsibility before God. Paul says, "But the married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife." So it's a natural thing to want to please your wife, but obviously there's going to be times when you have to take a stand. And it may make you terribly unpopular. Don't worry about it and trust yourself to the Lord. Just do it in as calm a fashion as you possibly can. Don't shout. Don't throw a tantrum. Don't stamp your feet. Don't bully. Don't intimidate. Just take your stand and entrust yourself to the Lord and watch if things don't take a turn for the better. And of course, it's important to be teaching both our little girls to develop this inner quality of gentleness and quietness, and our boys from the youngest age to control their passions. They are becoming the man and or the woman that they're going to be tomorrow. What kind of man do you want your sons to be? You want them to be in control of their passions, to be sure. What kind of women do you want your girls to be? Do you want them out there flaunting their beauty on whatever social media site like you see so often today in these incredibly sexually charged, provocative ways? It starts when they're little. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is thoughtfulness. It's to put others first. And Peter goes on to give this instruction after he addresses specifically the wives, then he addresses specifically the husbands. He goes on to give instruction for the church at large, and he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And here it is again. This is the heart and soul of meekness. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Again, you want your prayers to be answered? Well, this is it. This is how it happens. This is how you inherit the solid ground under your feet. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, let's turn away from evil. Let's admit it. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. No one likes to suffer. But if you have to suffer, Peter says right here, it's better to suffer for doing good than evil. And as you do it, that you would do it with the passions under control, as you look constantly to the Holy Spirit to maintain His good cause in your life. When you're converted to Christ, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee. You have the Holy Spirit. Look to the Holy Spirit to maintain His good cause in your life as He makes of you a new creature. And it is in this way that we put the solid ground under our feet. We build a solid foundation, and we come to experience more and more this reality that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which gives us instruction and insight into the human character and our deficiencies and the way in which sin has blighted each and every one of us and how to deal with its blight. And I pray, Father, that we would take this lesson seriously, that we would strive to act on it and to improve it in our own lives as you give us your grace and ability through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.